John's Gospel, chapter 18. Please, if you would turn there. We want to read some verses at the end of this chapter and then into chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and we'll commence at verse 28, and we'll read on through to verse 16 of chapter 19. So, chapter 18, and commencing at verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Would ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover? Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the Pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening to all of our heart. Verse 13, we're coming to think of the second of these places that are associated with the Saviour's death, this place called Gabbatha. We were thinking last Lord's Day evening about Gethsemane, and we'll come on, God willing, next Sunday night and think about Golgotha. They all start with the letter G, so they're easy to remember, these three place names. Verse 13 says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha." And it is this place we want to think about. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we do look to thee tonight to bless us. Lord, as we come and think about the Saviour in Pilate's judgment hall and at this place, Gabbatha, we pray that thy word might come with freshness and power. Lord, we have read these portions many times, but we pray tonight as we come to them that the Lord will bless his own word, that thou will own it, Lord, and use it tonight and bring it with power to our hearts. We pray that though we might go over familiar ground, that there will still be a freshness to the word of God. Lord, we believe that it is a word that can come with fresh power and can stir our hearts. Even though we think of things that we have read of many times, Lord, we pray that thou will minister to our hearts tonight. Give to us the help of the Holy Spirit. I need that help to preach. Give us all that help to hear. And may we do so with profit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle John is the only one out of the four Gospel writers who gives us the name of this particular place, Gabbatha. Now, each of the other Gospel writers, they record the events that took place at this time and in this place. However, John is the only one who gives us the name of the place, Gabbatha, as we have it here in this particular verse. Now, in coming to think about this place by this name, it is important that we distinguish it from what is here called in this portion that we have read tonight, the Judgment Hall. The Judgment Hall is mentioned, if you go back to where we started reading, verse 18 of verse 28 of chapter 18. You'll notice there it's called the Hall of Judgment, and it's mentioned there in verse 28. It's mentioned again in verse 33. Pilate entered into the Judgment Hall. Again in chapter 19 and verse 9, it says, "And he went again into the Judgment Hall." So there's the Judgment Hall, and then there is Gabbatha, and they are two separate places. Luke gives us the Latin name for the Judgment Hall. Mark it is. In Mark 15, verse 16, it's called Petronium, is the Latin name for the Judgment Hall. The Romans, after all, were used to Latin and put Latin names on things, and the Judgment Hall was inside the palace, or Matthew calls it the Common Hall. And it was inside the residence of the Roman governor. And it tells us there in chapter 18 of John and verse 28 that the Jews would not enter into that judgment hall lest they would defile themselves. Because, as we know, the Passover was coming near, and they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean and unable to eat the Passover. So they would not go into the judgment hall. Now, the Savior was taken into the judgment hall and held in custody in the judgment hall. But the Jews were out in this place that is called here the pavement or Gabbatha in chapter 19, verse 13. So it is important that in coming to think about this, we do distinguish between the two, because there is quite a bit of going back and forwards, because Pilate goes in to speak with the Lord, and then he comes out to converse with the Jews, and there's a number of times there that it tells you that he went back in again. For example, in verse 33, chapter 8, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and then chapter 19, verse 9, and he went into the judgment hall and went again into the judgment hall. So there's a repeated toing and froing. Because the Savior is held in the judgment hall, the name of the place, Petronium, as Mark gives it to us. The people are out at the front, they're outside at this place, the pavement or Gabbatha, and Pilate is going to and fro, speaking to the Jews, going in, examining Christ, coming back out again to speak to the Jews and their leaders, and then again going in. So he's toing and froing back and forward between these two places, because the Jews will not go back, or will not go into the judgment hall. Now, Gabbatha is the place where, as I say, the Jews have assembled and their leaders, and where ultimately Pilate sets up his judgment seat. Because in chapter 19, verse 13, where this word appears, that's where we get to, that Pilate sets up his judgment seat that's mentioned there. It says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. You see, Roman governors were wont to set up their seats of judgment in various places outside their palace. The Romans had a very established system of justice, and they wanted justice to be seen to be done. And therefore, it was the custom among the Romans that the Roman governor would take his seat of judgment outside the palace, and he would set it up. Sometimes he would set it up in the marketplace, but it would be in a public place where everybody would have access to come and hear the Roman governor as he would listen to a case, and ultimately as he would pass sentence on that case. And that is what is happening here in this particular occasion. That Pilate takes his seat of judgment outside the judgment hall, where he has examined Christ and questioned Christ, and he is to'd and fro'd, as we have noticed, with the Jews who will not go into that place. At the end, he brings out the judgment seat and he sets it up in this place called Gabbatha. And this is the place where he's then going to pass sentence upon the Lord. Now, the name Gabbatha that is there given to us in chapter 19, verse 13, means elevated place or platform. And it signifies the fact that the Roman judge would sit on a raised dais. He would be on a platform, maybe even something like a throne, where he would have it brought out. The servants, no doubt, would bring it out and set it all up and establish it. And there would be this raised platform that he would sit on so that the crowd could see him. Whoever was in the crowd and however great the crowd was, they would all be able to look up and see the Roman governor on this raised platform. And that's the meaning of this word Gabbatha in the Hebrew. Now, there's also a Greek word that is there, the pavement that is mentioned. That word literally means spread with stones. It's two words joined together. And it has the idea of something paved with stone, a pavement. And it's a reference to the beautiful mosaic work that will adorn the floor, adorn the ground outside the Roman governor's palace, where this throne of judgment, judgment seat was set up. On the ground, it was all paved with mosaic work. And that's the Greek meaning of the name, that it refers to paved with stones, but Gabbatha refers to the fact that it was raised up for the Roman judge to sit on. John is an eyewitness to these events. He's there. He's in that crowd, the Apostle John. He's looking on. And he identifies the exact spot, and he puts these names upon it, when this awful decision to condemn Jesus Christ was announced by Pilate. And we want to think a little bit about these events tonight. I want you to notice, first of all, here that the sinlessness of Christ was established in this place. The sinlessness of Christ. Because before Pilate finally sits upon his judgment seat and passes sentence, as I said, there's much to-ing and fro-ing between the judgment hall where the Saviour is being held within the residence of the Roman governor and this place where the Jews and the Jewish leaders are gathered. There was a break in it as well because the Saviour was sent off to Herod. And then there was a reassembling. Herod sent the Saviour back and then they all reassembled again. But they reassembled in the same place and it really took up again where they had left off a little time earlier. But the cause of this to-ing and fro-ing is the innocence of Jesus Christ. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ, as we will call it. And that fact was something that was brought to the fore at this place called Gabbatha. The sinlessness of Christ. That was clearly established at this particular time. And it's interesting to think, just before we come to notice this a little closer, that as a general overview, there is a sevenfold declaration of the innocence or the sinlessness of Jesus Christ at the time of his death. Judas Iscariot testified to the sinlessness of Christ. He came back to the chief priests and the elders, and he said in Matthew 27, verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So there was the first witness to the sinlessness of Christ. Pilate himself, and we'll come to notice Pilate here in a moment, and he attested to the Saviour's innocence a number of times by saying, I find no fault in this man. Herod, as I said, there was a little break in this toing and froing and this gathering, and the Saviour was sent off to Herod because Pilate heard that he was creating disturbance in Galilee, and Pilate thought he could shift the decision off onto someone else because Herod ruled over Galilee, and he sent the Lord to Galilee. But in Luke 23 and verse 15, Pilate speaks on Herod's behalf to the assembled Jews again at this particular occasion, and he tells them there that Herod found no fault in the Lord either. So there's the third testimony to the sinlessness of Christ. There was Pilate's wife, Matthew 27, verse 19, when he sat upon the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" So again, there's another testimony to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the thief on the cross? The thief that believed, Luke 23:41. When he remonstrated with his companion on the other side of the Lord, and he says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The centurion at the cross was number 6. Luke 23:47. When the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Last one was the crowd, or some of the crowd that stood around, because that next verse, Luke 23:48, says, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." Oh, there were those that taunted the Lord, there were those that mocked Him, but there were others who realized something of the significance of what was taking place. And it says there, they smote their breasts. There was a sevenfold testimony to the innocence or to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ at the time of his death. And Pilate has a central role, because when we come to think about Pilate here, we discover that on 7 separate occasions, Pilate testified to the sinlessness of Christ. On 7 separate occasions. If you look quickly here at some of these. John 18, let's start there, verse 38. It says, "Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." So let's take that as the first time. The initial examination of the Lord. They've brought the Saviour to him. They've made accusation against him. Pilate has gone in and spoken to the Lord, and now he goes out to the Jews, and he tells them, "I find no fault at all in him." That's Pilate's opinion after having examined the Lord Jesus Christ. But he repeated that again and again. In fact, 7 times Pilate repeated this truth, that Christ is innocent. And all of them have a connection here with this place, Gaddafa, and this area where this judgment seat was set up. The second one is when Pilate presented the Jews with the choice between Jesus or Barabbas. We have read about it here in this portion, the end of chapter 18, we read about the time when Pilate, thinking again that he could get around having to make a decision, and he would give them the option: is it going to be Barabbas, who was notorious, he's a robber, he was a murderer, as one of the other gospel writers tell us, and Pilate thinks there's no way they're going to pick Barabbas, and he'll get Jesus off and he'll have him released. But as we know, the crowd chose Barabbas. Is it not interesting that the name Barabbas means son of the father? You see the word bar there, and you know that that's one of the names for son in the Hebrew. The bar mitzvah is the son of the covenant, that ceremony that Jewish boys go through at 13 or 14. Abbas, it's the same word that you get the start of Abraham's name from in Old Testament times, and the meaning of this man's name is son of the father. So here's two men who is presented to the people. One of them is the son of the Father, the son of God the Father. The other is the son of the Father too, son of an evil man. He himself is evil. And who's the crowd going to choose? They choose Barabbas. They want to crucify Jesus. But Pilate, at this time, in Luke 23:14, Pilate said to them again, "Behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him." That's Pilate's words at that very moment when they made their choice for Barabbas. He says, "I have examined him again. I want to tell you, I find no fault in him at all." Pilate said it a second time. He says it a third time. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 4 in connection with the scourging. Because Pilate, it says in verse 1, took Jesus and scourged him. So here's another stage in the trial. Here's another stage in Pilate realizing he should release the Lord. And in verse 4, he says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." And here's the third time he's saying this. I want you to know, he says, I find no fault in him. The fourth time is when he brought the Savior out to them, verses 5 and 6 of John 19. As we've been saying, the Savior was inside. Pilate has been going to and fro and coming out to the Jews and their leaders and back into the Savior. But then in verse 5, he brings the Lord out. It says, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So here's another time. Now, four times Pilate has said this. I find no fault in this man. He did it as well at the time of washing his hands. And again, that takes us another step forward in the Savior's trial and in these events. And there's all of these time markers along the way. But in Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate was washing his hands, he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So there's five times Pilate has said, this man is innocent. This man has no faults. The sixth and seventh times go together. And if you turn over to Luke 23 and verse 22, Luke 23, verse 22, it says, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. So it mentions here three times. Now, when you look at the four Gospels, one of these ties in with the scourging. And we've already thought about that, John 19, verse 4. So we can't count it a second time. But we can take the other two times that are mentioned here, where Pilate went out and specifically said to them, why, what evil hath he done? Other times he went out and the circumstances forced him to say, I found no fault in him, I'll release him or I'll scourge him. But there are times when he went out and he said, what evil has he done? For I found no fault in him. And we're told there in Luke 23, verse 22, that he did that on three occasions. So put all that together, and you have seven separate times when Pilate announced the innocence of Jesus Christ. And all in connection with this place called Gabbatha. Now, why is this important? Why are we emphasizing this? Because that's important in the scheme of salvation. The plan of redemption. This is Passover time, and Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And you know that part of that festival, that feast, was the taking of the lamb and the observing of the lamb, that it had no faults and no blemishes. Way back in Exodus 12 and verse 3, when the Passover was first instituted that night in Egypt, the Israelites were told there they were to take the lamb on the 10th day of the month, and they were to keep the lamb until the 14th day of the month. And over the course of those 4 days, they were to make sure that the lamb wasn't sick and it had no blemishes, that it was one without spot and without blemish. That's what they were to do over the course of those 4 days. And only a lamb that was spotless, as much as they could tell, could ever be taken and become the Passover lamb. It had to be without flaws. It couldn't be lame, couldn't be sick, it couldn't have any obvious injuries. And now, Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, the fulfillment of it, is going to be sacrificed and offered. And there is this lead up to his death and his crucifixion, where his sinlessness is going to be declared and emphasized, that he is the lamb without spot and without blemish. Peter speaks about that in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, where he speaks about not being redeemed with blood of corruptible things, but redeemed by the blood of the lamb. And he goes on to speak about the lamb without spot and without blemish. It's absolutely essential that Jesus Christ was without sin. He cannot become the Savior. He cannot answer for the sins of others if he is sinful himself. If there is the slightest flaw in him, the slightest fault in him, then he cannot answer for the sins of others. He must be sinless. And there is this wonderful testimony leading up to his death and at the time of his death. As I say, seven separate individuals or groups testify to his sinlessness. Pilate on seven separate occasions testifies that there is no fault in him. All emphasizing the truth that Christ is indeed the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. He's the spotless lamb. And that is declared in connection with this place, Gabbatha. And when we think about this place and the events that took place at this location, we are to think about Pilate and his declarations that Christ is without fault. And rejoice in that, for we have a sinless Savior. One who became sin, but one who did no sin. One who had sin imputed to him, but sin was not found in him. And he's uniquely fitted to be the Savior. He's the only Savior. There is no other name, as we are told in Acts 4 and 12. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For there is no other sinless Savior, only one. And that's declared and emphasized here at Gabbatha. The second thing I want you to notice here with connection to this place is that the seriousness of rejecting Christ is highlighted at Gabbatha. This entering and coming out of the judgment hall is also in this dilemma over what is he going to do with Jesus Christ. You know that question in Matthew 27:22. We hardly need to turn it up. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that highlights this dilemma that Pilate is in, because Pilate knows, as we have been thinking, Pilate knows that Jesus Christ is innocent. He knows, he's declared it, he's without fault, and he knows that he should release him. And Pilate was, at the start, determined to release him, because his initial interaction with the Jewish leaders soon showed to him that the Jews had delivered the Savior up because of envy. But that's given in Matthew 27. If you look up that portion in verse 18, where it states that Pilate knew, it says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." So Pilate worked it out already. And he worked it out very quickly when the Savior was brought from the high priest, from Caiaphas' palace, and brought to him, and the Jews are crying out for him to be put to death. Pilate worked it out very quickly that Jesus Christ was innocent and that it was out of envy that he had been delivered up by the Jews, and he was determined to release him at the start. That's why in John 19 and verse 6 and 7, Pilate said, "Take ye him and crucify him yourselves, for I find no fault in him." Pilate didn't want to crucify him. Pilate didn't want to sentence him to death, because Pilate knew he's an innocent man. And he says to the Jews, "If you want him crucified, you take him and crucify him yourself." But the Jews couldn't do that. They did not have the power to do that. Again, that's why he forced them to make their choice between Barabbas and Jesus. Because again, Pilate knew he's innocent. And he thought, "This is how I'll get him released. I'll give them the choice, either Barabbas or Jesus. And surely they'll pick Jesus." Pilate's in this dilemma. Again, that's why he offered to scourge Jesus. We read about that in the Gospels as well. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." The other Gospel writers fill in a little bit of the detail, because Pilate thought that if he scourged him and brought him out, and they had seen that he had been punished and he had been scourged and whipped and beaten, and physically that he had been mistreated in this way, he thought that the Jews will relent and accept the scourging. And that would indicate that Christ was even scourged more than other men, because the Romans were careful to scourge people not so much as to make them die before they got to the place of fiction. That often happened by mistake, that somebody was scourged so much they never got to the place of crucifixion and died beforehand, because it took so much out of them physically. So normally they would have been careful in scourging a man. But Christ was scourged with the view that he was never going to reach crucifixion, because Pilate wanted to release him. But he thinks this is another way to get him released. Pilate knows. Look at chapter 19 of John, verse 12. It says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." Pilate knows what he ought to do with Jesus. He knows what he ought to do. That is confirmed as well from what his wife said. We've mentioned her and how she was one of those seven witnesses to the Savior's sinfulness. She sent the message to Pilate when he was sitting on the judgment seat. Very, very strange and very unusual circumstances. It was highly unusual for the governor's wife to intervene in a case like this, and to tell the Roman governor what he ought to do. But she is so exercised about this matter that she sends word to her husband and she says, "Have nothing to do with this just man. Don't have any part in putting him to..." Pilate knows what he ought to do. His conscience tells him clearly what he... And so it is when the gospel is preached, men and women know what they ought to do. They ought to believe in Christ. They ought to accept him. They ought to see him as a sinless Savior dying for others and their need of him. They ought to, but they don't. Because Pilate was influenced by other things when he shouldn't have. Pilate was influenced by the crowd. Do you notice here in this portion, without turning to any other places, because the other gospel writers emphasize it too, but every time Pilate came out and sought to remonstrate with the crowd and to tell them that Jesus was without fault, they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him."
chapter 19, verse 6. They cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Down to verse 15, they cry, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." This is what the crowd is crying. Mark tells us that the more Pilate sought to remonstrate with them, it says they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him," Mark 15, verse 14. So when Pilate did come out and he sought to remonstrate and show that Christ was innocent and without fault, they just cried the more, exceedingly. Pilate was influenced by the crowd. He was also influenced by thought about his career. Because if you look there at chapter 19 of John and verse 12, when the Jews realize that Pilate has the intention of releasing the Lord Jesus, do you notice what they cry out there in verse 12, halfway through the verse? "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Well, Pilate's governorship was the gift of Caesar. And as Caesar had gifted it to him, so Caesar could take it away. And he doesn't want to be seen to be going against Caesar. That wouldn't be good for his career. He wouldn't last long as the Roman governor of this particular province if he is seen to be going against Caesar and he's letting a man go who claims to be a king. That would be seen to be a challenge to Caesar's authority. And if Caesar was to get to hear it, not only would Pilate be dismissed, he would be put to death. Pilate thinks about his career. And are there not many like Pilate who are influenced by things they ought not to be and what they will do with Jesus? They're influenced by the crowd, by the world, those around them. They're influenced too by ambition, sometimes by career. And they decide what they will do with Christ, thinking about how will it go with me? How would it fare with me if I was a Christian? If I was to go in and tell my workmates and colleagues that I've got saved and have come to them, what would they think of me? If I told them I was right with God and following the Lord? Well, this is the dilemma that Pilate is. And this toing and froing is about this. Pilate could have said he's being released and faced down the Jews. He could have. But Pilate toes and froes and he's back and forward and he's listening to the crowd and he's thinking about his career. All of this is happening at Gabbatha. Oh, there's places in people's lives when they make their choice for heaven or for despair. And just as John pinpoints this place in Pilate's life, so there are times and places that can be pinpointed in people's lives when they have made their choice of what they're going to do with Jesus. Very quickly, I want you to notice in the third place here, the sentence of crucifixion passed upon Christ at this place. It's at this place that Pilate makes his infamous U-turn. Again, John is marking the spot. It's an infamous. Pilate, as we have noticed, has already declared him innocent. He has listened to the crowd. He has thought about his career. And now he commands the servants to carry out the throne or the raised area and platform that he's going to sit in. He mounts that raised platform. He sits on his throne. He's going to pass sentence. And in doing it, he's going to reverse his previous judgment. Because now he's going to find Christ guilty. Seven times he has declared him to be innocent. Seven times he has declared him to be without fault. Now he's going to reverse that and he's going to sentence Christ. He turns justice on its head. Verse 13 tells us that he sits in the judgment seat. Pilate is a man who loved the praise of men more than the well done of God. He's a man who is more interested in losing his position than he is in losing his soul. And Pilate's going to reverse his decision. He's going to reverse his decision as the crowd chants, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him, away with him." You can see in your mind's eye Pilate getting up onto that raised area and sitting down on that throne, and he's going to reverse. He's going to sentence Christ. And he does it at this place called the pavement, or called Gabbatha. That's why he takes out the bowl of water and he begins to wash his hands. And as we know, Pilate's act has become infamous for someone trying to wash their guilt away. And he washes his hands and he thinks in washing his hands he can get rid of the guilt, because he knows what he ought to be doing. He knows that Christ is innocent. He has declared it on seven occasions. And now he's trying to wash the guilt away. And in Luke 23, verse 24, Luke gives us this account. It says, "Pilate gives sentence that it should be as they required." Do you notice how Luke puts it? Luke 23, 24. Pilate gives sentence that it should be as they required, as the crowd required, as they called for crucifixion, as they told Pilate, "You're not Caesar's friend. If you don't put him to death..." Pilate gave in and he washed his hands, trying to wash away the guilt. But as we know, no one and nothing can ever wash away the guilt of Christ's rejection. And at this place, Gabbatha, he washed his... Here is this infamous place. Here is the place where that infamous action took place. He washed his... Do you know there is highlighted here Pilate's absolute certainty of eternal destruction? This word Gabbatha, as it tells you there in verse 13 of John 19, is a Hebrew word. Well, that would suggest to us that it might appear in the Old Testament somewhere, and it does. This word only appears in one other place. And I want you to turn over to it in closing. 2 Kings and chapter 16. And we read here about another ruler. This time it's King Ahaz. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 17. It says, "And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, and removed the labour from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that was under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones." And here's this thought again about this place that we've been reading of, this pavement of stone. And Ahaz spoils the temple, and he takes down the labour from where it was. It was on the back of the oxen. There was 12 oxen, four groups of three facing each direction that Solomon had made. But this man Ahaz takes this down and he puts it on a pavement of stone. And it was marking his complete and utter apostasy. This man Ahaz, if you look at verse, I've closed my Bible, but if you look at verse 1 there, 2 Kings 16, if you still have it open before you, it tells you that he did not that which was right in the sight of God. And here's what he did. Because verse 1 of chapter 16 of 2 Kings indicates to you about him just coming to the throne and not doing that which was right in God's eyes. It's like a commentary of his life. And then it goes on to give you the details. And here's one of the details. This is what he did. He took down those things that spoke of Christ. He took down those things that spoke of the need of cleanse in the temple, that pointed the way to the sacrifice, pointed forward to the cross. He took those things down and removed them because he wanted to melt down those brazen oxen and use it for himself. And that action marked Ahaz's complete apostasy and his certainty of judgment. And when we think about Pilate now, he's sitting on this pavement of stones, on this raised area where he set his judgment seat, and he too is doing something that's going to mark out his eternal. Pilate is sealing his eternal ruin. As one commentator pointed out, in the former case there of Ahaz, it was a Jewish ruler dominated by a Gentile idolater, if you read the context, because he had seen an idol in the Assyrian capital, and he wanted to have one in Jerusalem like that. It was a Jewish ruler dominated by a Gentile idolater, and in the latter case it was a Gentile idolater dominated by Jews, rejected. But they both seal their eternal ruin they've done. What will we do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That question comes to us tonight. We sang that hymn there. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. When Pilate asked that question, well, Pilate made his choice. He sat that day on that judgment seat at Gabbatha, and he sentenced Christ that he knew he should have released him. He did do something with Christ. Neutral he could not be. He tried to get round it. He gave them the choice of Barabbas and Jesus. He tried to scourge the Saviour. He tried to get round it in so many ways. He sent them to Herod. But Pilate had to make up his mind. What was he going to do with Jesus? And tonight, sinners too must make up their mind what they're going to do one or the other. And it will seal their eternal. May we not be like Pilate, but may we come to know him and rejoice in coming to know him. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.